This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
2 Corinthians, Defense of an Authentic Ministry, Session 3. An Overview, Part 2. This session first published April 6, 2025. In our previous session, I said that after his greeting and an opening prologue, which still ties into the letter's general theme, this letter could be subdivided into three sections. First, the integrity of Paul's ministry. Chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 7, verse 16. The ministry of giving. Chapter 8, verse 1 to 9, verse 15. And third, Paul confronts the malignant ministry of his opponents. Chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 13, verse 13. Last time we were together, we covered the first section, from chapter 1 to chapter 7, verse 16. Today, we will take a look at the final two sections. So we begin with the ministry of giving, chapter 8, verse 1 to 9, verse 15. With a time-tested method of priming the pump, so to speak, the apostle begins with a positive example, the churches in Macedonia. Paul had closed his first letter to Corinth on this subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, making it clear that this was to be no last-minute haphazard passing of the hat. In advance of his visiting, he instructed them to systematically set aside their gifts for the churches so that they would be ready for him once he arrived. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, in his second letter, he returns to the subject. This has been a worldwide project of Paul's, that is, the known world. He is collecting funds from all his churches to support the churches in Judea. He first mentions the grace and generosity of the Macedonian churches. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. Now, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the richness of their generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The breadth of this collection is seen by his reference to Galatia, we say Galatia, back in 1 Corinthians, which is located in the middle of today's Turkey. Galatia was not a city, but a region, a Roman province. But my point here is to show that Paul was collecting funds for Jerusalem from probably all the churches to which he ministered, east to west, north to south. And even though he had hit roadblocks along the way over the last few years, he was not dissuaded from his task. He had not given up on getting the money to Judea. Perhaps the passage of most interest and application for us today begins at chapter 9, verse 6, to the end of this chapter. Here is good counsel for all of us. I especially take note of the angle he uses. Look first at verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Now there he just touches on this angle, but that verse could be interpreted, it could be applied a number of ways. But look at verse 8. And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And that hits home more accurately. Finally, verses 10 to 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is bringing about thanksgiving to God. There he completes the thought. He makes it very clear. The overarching point Paul is making is a lesson Linda and I learned long ago, decades ago. Paul's point is not a version of today's prosperity gospel. He's not saying, do this and you'll get rich. He's saying, the more you give, the more God will give you to give. Let me repeat that. He's saying the more you give, the more God will give you to give. God equips each of us to serve him and his people. Sometimes that is with certain abilities or skills that are valuable in his economy. There are men in our local church who use those skills. They donate them to the members, saying, we will help you with God, with the skills God has given us, usually some form of manual labor. That applies here as well. It's not just cash. But sometimes that is with cash. He chooses out some to become channels of his grace and generosity. And the more they give, the more he refills their coffers. As reflected especially in verse 8, and God is able to make every grace abound to you, refill your coffers, so that in everything at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for that new house you want, that new car you want, no, for every good deed. Now, let's move on to the third section. Paul confronts the malignant ministry of his opponents. Now from the beginning of chapter 10 to the end of the letter, Paul defends himself and his ministry against those in the church who are actively trying to thwart him. Right off the bat, he encourages the rest of the congregation to join the battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 2. Now I, Paul, myself plead with you by the gentleness and forbearance of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but courageous toward you when absent. But I beg that when I am present, I need not act so courageously, with the confidence that I consider to daringly use against some who consider us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now that's not terribly clear in the LSB, which I just read. Let me read it from the NIV. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. The passage still requires dissection to really understand what's being said, but I think the NIV is a little easier to understand. Just imagine the apostle's predicament. He who teaches grace and forbearance, who teaches the humility and servitude of Christ Jesus as a pattern for all his followers, must now defend himself, touting his apostleship, his authority, his ministry, and calling. He is forced into a position where he must itemize his personal qualities. Look at verses 10 to 11 in the same chapter. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is weak and his words contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. It's a strong statement by him. It's an uncomfortable position in which Paul finds himself, but he does not hesitate to engage. But he selects his weapons for himself and the Corinthians carefully. Look at verses 3 to 4 in chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. He's fighting this by God's terms, by spiritual terms, with spiritual weapons, in spiritual warfare. Next, quoting the prophet Jeremiah and repeating himself from his first letter. So clearly this is an important point to Paul. He points out the proper way to boast, not in oneself, but in the Lord. Look at verses 17 and 18. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself that is approved, but the one whom the Lord commands. And by the way, this quotes Jeremiah 9, verse 24, and he says essentially the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. In chapter 11 and most of chapter 12, we hear the voice of a Paul we have not heard before. It's a most extraordinary passage. Here's how George H. Guthrie describes it. He writes, "The span of 2 Corinthians running from 11:1 to 12:13 presents us with one of the most fascinating, rhetorically charged and discussed parts of this complex letter. Through much of the book, Paul has restrained his self-recommendations, his godly boasting, holding himself in tenuous check so that he might not be misunderstood as engaging the false teachers of Corinth on their own terms, using their questionable tactics. Now, pushed to extremities, he seems to plunge into boasting at full throttle. Yet, this braggart form of boasting gets turned on its head as the apostle brags about things that highlight his weaknesses rather than his strengths." That's George Guthrie. In this remarkable, dramatic passage, Paul presents himself as a, quote, fool, end quote. But at both the beginning and the end, he points the finger of guilt at the Corinthians themselves. Here's how Mark A. Seifried puts it. He writes, "Paul requests permission to be foolish, or more precisely, he asks the Corinthians to bear with him and accept him as a fool. It's only fitting that they should do so. The wise Corinthians should be happy to have a fool as their apostle. As Paul points out, this is precisely what they have been happy to do in their embrace of the apostolic claimants, that is, the false apostles in their midst. Seyfried continues, "The entire controversy concerning Paul and his opponents should be clear to them by now. His request to speak foolishly is intended to force the Corinthians to acknowledge their role in Paul's contention with his opponents. They themselves are the problem. He tells them so at both the outset and the close of this argument. Look at verses 3 to 4 in chapter 11. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully." And then chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even if I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were worked out among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as less than the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong." How emphatic he is. How emotional. This extended passage, chapters 10 to 13, is chock full of insights into the man Paul. Chapter 12 especially contains two fascinating and illuminating, yet at the same time mysterious, episodes. At the end of chapter 11, Paul briefly shares the familiar tale about being saved from imprisonment by being let down in a basket through a window in the city wall. The story of being, quote, let down, is immediately followed by his extraordinarily told tale of a man in Christ being granted a glimpse of paradise, the third heaven. As Murray J. Harris puts it, Paul moves from the embarrassing descent to escape the hands of men to an exhilarating ascent into the presence of God. Then from this, Paul moves quickly into a tale about his personal thorn in the flesh. All three of these are told by him in the awkward context of his boasting as a fool in defense of his ministry and authentic apostleship. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even if I am nothing." In verse 14 of chapter 12, Paul returns to discussing his impending visit to the Corinth church, but it remains in the context of his defense. The apostle's emotions are still raw and exposed. Let's read verses 14 to 19 of chapter 12. "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children ought not to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will most gladly spend and be fully spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Have I taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you? I encouraged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take any advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit, in the very same steps? All this time you think we are defending ourselves to you. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. And all these things, beloved, are for your building up. There Paul makes reference to the fact that what we learned in 1 Corinthians. In all of his visits to Corinth, and he refers to him in both of his extant letters, he never took from, he was never supported by the Corinthians while he was there. In fact, they should have been ashamed that while he was in Corinth, the less wealthy churches in Macedonia were gladly supporting him for his work in Corinth. But Paul had his reasons, and those reasons are not crystal clear. We have to kind of read between the lines. But he had his reasons for not letting the Corinthians support him. He did not take offerings from them, in other words, which he could have. He had every right to, but he didn't. Not in Corinth. He did in other churches, but not in Corinth. It's possible that some in the church resented that. They wanted to support him, but he wouldn't let them. So that's what he's referencing there in what we just read in chapter 12. Finally, in chapter 13, as he begins to close the letter, Paul abandons his foolish, as it were, and defensive approach to speak clearly and forcefully to the Corinthians. He expects them to prepare for his arrival by self-examination, changing their ways. He expects them to accept his apostolic authority. Look at chapter 13, beginning with verse 2. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking proof that Christ speaks in me. He is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. And then move down to verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I hope that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And finally, verse 10. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Now, to conclude this overview, once again we are astonished at Paul's manner and tone in this letter. But his purpose in all this, as he states in verse 9, is for their restoration. And as he said in verse 10, the authority Christ gave him was not for tearing down, but for building up, for edifying, for edification of the church. The last written words recorded from Paul to the Corinthians reveal his true pastoral heart. No irony, no sarcasm, no foolishness, all defensiveness dropped. verses 11 to 14. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Be restored. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And he signs off with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And amen.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2024 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.